Well, good morning. My name is Steve, and I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with life. Thank you. Thank you. Struggling with life. This past weekend, I was reminded our youth pastor, Pastor Katie, has a sign on her desk, and it lights up, and it literally says right in the middle of the frame, "The struggle is real," right? And it's funny because I was in a conversation with a person, and in the middle of that conversation, I look over, and Pastor Katie grabs this frame off of her desk, and she just lights it up and just moves it forward a little bit, because the struggle is real. The struggle is real. The reality is that many times in life, we don't want to admit that there is a struggle. In fact, a lot of times we want to just keep suppressing the struggle and say, well, we don't really need to worry about that. Or if, you know, we just keep pushing it far enough down, then it won't rise up. Wrong. Wrong. The struggle's real because we're in a battle for our lives. This is a life and death battle that we're in every day. You're in a life and death battle for your life. The evil one does not want to see you get better. The evil one loves to see you struggle. In fact, we're in this battle, this spiritual battle that happens all around us all the time, that's trying to always constantly drag us down. But thank the Lord that we have a Savior who gives us power and strength to fight against the enemy. That we have a Savior, a risen Savior, a living Lord that gives us the power and fights on our behalf. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? That He fights on our behalf. A few months ago, I launched a vision for the church. It wasn't just me, it was a whole committee of people and a whole leadership team. And the vision of the church is pray deeper, reach wider. We moved our vision that we had previously to our mission, reaching people, to equip people, to reach people. Now, we had a ministry here at the church 2 years ago, well, it'll be 2 years in January, that was the number one ministry for reaching people. It fits so well with our vision, reaching people, and not just reaching them, but to do something with them, to equip them to do something, which was to love their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to go out and to make a difference in the world. Equipping them to be disciples on mission with Jesus in the world, and then to go and to reach others. So we had this ministry, and it was reaching people. We saw more people come into the church through this one ministry than other ministries that we've done for years here at Trinity. That ministry was Celebrate Recovery. On the day that I stood up here, a little over a year and a half ago, I stood before you and I said, we need to put this ministry on pause. The response that I got was guttural. I was upset, of course, because I love Celebrate Recovery. The leadership of Celebrate Recovery were upset because they knew that this was what needed to happen. But the response of the church was shocking. The reason it was shocking is not because people were upset. I was thankful that people were upset. That was like maybe one of the first fights that I was going to get in as a pastor, and I was like, this is great. I'm glad y'all are mad. Because it shows that there's an emotion, that there's a desire. In fact, one person said to me, I feel like I just was stabbed in the chest. Whoa. Wow. Now, what was shocking about the response was that it was coming from people that had never been involved in the ministry. It was coming from people who had never helped out with Celebrate Recovery. It was coming from people who didn't even have an understanding of the true level of what Celebrate Recovery was to our congregation, which told me two things. One, that we are a congregation that has empathy, not just sympathy, empathy, that we desire to see people, to break those chains, to see them, to see God come under them and to begin to lift them out of that pit, out of that miry clay, to set our feet upon the rock. We desire to see that. And the other thing it told me was, we haven't done a good enough job getting people connected to the ministry. So we put it on pause. I stood up here a few months ago, and when I revealed the vision of pray deeper, reach wider, the intention is for us to launch 5 church-type missions in 5 years. You say, well, what's a church-type mission? Well, it's a ministry that's specific about sharing the gospel, meeting intentionally, and spreading the gospel, not just sharing it, creating disciples, and advancing. So that can look a lot of different ways. It doesn't just have to be a brick and mortar church building. It can be ministries. It can be a lot of different things. And one of the ministries I told you that we are relaunching here at Trinity was Celebrate Recovery. So in January, this January, 2019, on January 13th, to be exact, we are relaunching Celebrate Recovery. Except for this time, we're going to do it slightly differently. You see, everything about Celebrate Recovery will still run the same. Everything about the ministry will still be the same. The difference is we desire to be a church that's going to come alongside, find a place, find a person, or be a person to engage in this ministry because we believe every church has a role, and we believe that we have found ours. Because there is a lot of great churches in our community. We pray for them every Sunday. You hear us pray for another church in Naperville. Pray for them every Sunday because we know that it's important for God to be working, not just in our church. How selfish are we? But to work in all the churches in our neighborhood and in our community and in our city, in our region. That's why we pray for a Nazarene church every Sunday morning on our district. And we pray for Nazarene missionaries around the world. We need each other. And the coolest thing that I get to share with you is that statistically, we are moving in the right direction. Now, I'm not talking about growth in bodies and budgets and buildings, you know, the 3 B's that everybody always wants to count. I'm talking about the fact that statistically, we are going to be fighting against one of the growing statistics in our area. Our area is being overrun by hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Your houses are being overrun by hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Your schools are being overwhelmed by hurts, habits, and hang-ups to the tune that we have one of the highest suicide rates in a high school in the state of Illinois, right here in good old Naperville. This place around us is hurting, and we have the opportunity to help. Doesn't that sound good, church? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a church that's going to say, we're going to take serious the fact that we see with our own eyes that hurts, habits, and hang-ups are happening all around us, and we get to do something about it? So, there's a lot of misconceptions about who Celebrate Recovery is for. The number one misconception is that Celebrate Recovery is only for addicts. It's only for those who struggle with substance abuse. It's only for needle pushers and drug users and abusers. It's for drunks. It's for alcoholics. The majority of people that walked into our Celebrate Recovery, let me just tell you, they were not addicts. They were people with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. They were people that were struggling with life. Why? Because the struggle is real. Your struggle is real. The misconception is that, well, 12 steps is just for addicts. Yep. It is. But 12 steps is more than just that. Now you're probably wondering, why in the world is he going into so much detail about this? Well, welcome to Celebrate Recovery. Because the one thing that I'm not going to allow us to do as we relaunch Celebrate Recovery is for you to live in the dark about what this is all about. So in this next series, we're going to walk through this together. You're going to learn. You're going to grow. You're going to go on a journey that I'm telling you right now that if you allow God to move in the process, it will change your perspective. Not just your perspective about Celebrate Recovery. It'll change your perspective about life. Because the struggle is real. It is. It is. It's real. So we're going to walk through it together. And at the end of this series, my hope is that there are going to be chains broken, that there's going to be bondage that's going to be lifted off of our shoulders, And even maybe even most importantly, that you're going to see the opportunity that you have to be able to bring someone else along. Because when somebody says to you, hey, you offer Celebrate Recovery at your church, you can say, yeah, it's amazing. Let me tell you about it. And you're not gonna say, oh, that's just for addicts and for people that are really struggling in life, and you know, I don't really need to go through that. Because a lot of times when you think to yourself, you don't need to go through that, you're going what's called denial. Which may or may not be the theme of our service this morning. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not going to be a self-help series. Yes, yourself will get help. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah, yourself will get help, but this is not a self-help series. One of the reasons why I love Celebrate Recovery is because it literally is breathed out of God's mouth. It comes from the Word of God. What you will hear and what you will go through is going to be grounded scripturally. If it weren't grounded scripturally, you would not hear me preach it. Can I just testify that to you? Can you know with great assurance that your pastor, when we go through any type of series, when we do any type of planning, it goes through the Word of God? Because if it doesn't, it has no business being preached. Okay? So you may not know this, but Jesus actually created the 12 steps. Did you know this? Jesus, and actually, here's the amazing thing about the 12 steps. Jesus not only created them, but he actually said them in order. Now, obviously, they sounded a little bit different. But he said them in Matthew 5 through chapter 5 through chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke the 12 steps for us even before we realized that that's what they were. In fact, the other thing that Jesus challenged people to do was quit. Jesus loved quitters. Not in the sense that you think I'm using that term right now, but he loved quitters. He told us to quit thinking that you're better than others. Quit taking advantage of people. Quit being so prideful. Quit ignoring the widows and the orphans. Quit lying. Quit cheating. Quit stealing. Quit looking at women lustfully. You know, in general, quit sinning. Quit pointing fingers. Quit causing fights. Instead, cause peace. These are the things that Jesus told us to quit. Because again, what we're going to talk about is all based on the actual words of Jesus. So as I start here, let me just tell you real quick the way CR works. CA works in four phases, but there's two particular elements. One is 12 steps. The 12 steps are important because they help us to change our lifestyle. This is the how, right? If you ever wanted to know how does CR work, it works in the 12 steps. But there's not just a how, there's a why. The why is the eight principles, which helps us to prove the way that we think. See, this is important. Helping us to improve the way that we think is important. So then there's the process in four stages of the recovery process. It combines the 12 steps with the eight principles, and it addresses both the things that you do and the things that you think. Now, this is important, because you have to go and look at what Paul said about the way that you think. In Romans 12:2, remember, he said to be transformed by the renewing of your behavior. Right? I mean, he was very adamant about this. He said, your behavior is going to be the greatest change that you're going to experience in your spiritual growth. Yeah, I know, you're all like freaking out right now. You're like, he knows it's not behavior, right? No, it's not behavior. It says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you remember a few months ago, I did a message called Quit That Stinkin' Thinkin', right? Because it's the stinkin' thinkin' that's got us into this mess. Because your behavior will change when you begin to think clearly. When you begin to think right. So here's principle one. Principle one is, realize I'm not God. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Now, don't show of hands or anything, but have you ever had the opportunity to say that out loud? Have you ever? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, actually, I have. It's life-giving. It's freeing. In fact, let's all read this together. Let's read this out loud together. Realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong things and that my life is unmanageable. Now, the scripture verse that goes with this is Matthew 5, verse 3. God blesses those who are poor. Now, let me just tell you, that's not physical poorness that he's talking about. It's spiritual poorness. It's recognizing your absolute, utter dependency upon God. He said, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Our utter dependency upon God. So let's look at step one. In fact, let's just go ahead and skip this process of me reading it and us reading it together. Let's just read it together. Step one. We admitted we were powerless over our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and that our lives had become unmanageable. Romans 7:18. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Paul sharing with us the real struggle, because the struggle is real. I almost feel like I should retitle my message, The Struggle is Real. But think about this. And I know, Paul confessed, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. He was pointing out an understanding that it was his sin that was destroying him. My sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. All right, so let's have a little heart-to-heart here. Some of you are squirming a little bit because you're not quite sure what to make of all this. Church, this is a point in time where I need you to trust me, okay? It might feel that way right now, and it might even get worse, but let's commit that we're gonna journey through this together. And we're not gonna sell this short. And rarely do I ever stand up here and tell you specifically to trust me. In fact, what is it that I always say? Don't trust me. Put your trust in God, right? He'll never fail you. So by me standing up here and saying, put a little bit of trust in me, that's what I'm asking you to do. And this title of this series, I Quit, it's kind of a scary thing if you think about it. In fact, it's not a little scary. It's really a lot scary. But allow God to meet you in the process. Now, you have to know, as soon as you decide to quit something or to be different, Satan will fill you with excuses to stay the same. You have to know this. As soon as you decide and you say, okay, God, in your strength, I decide I'm going to quit. I'm going to be different. You're going to do a work in me. I'm going to allow you. I'm going to open up, and I'm going to be a vessel that you can use. Satan is going to fill you with excuses for you to stay the same. You can't do that. Who do you think you are? You really think that you can overcome what it is that you're going through? You think that you're strong enough? He's going to fill you with excuses to stay the same. This is where the spiritual battle begins. And you're going to do your fighting. You're going to cheat because you're going to fight on your knees. And you're not going to rely on your strength, but you're going to rely on the strength of Christ. Amen? Plus, who likes to be known as a quitter? Nobody. Your parents did not raise you and say, hey, this is Timmy. Timmy's a quitter, but he's my quitter. Right? That didn't happen. Timmy, go out into the world and quit everything that you do. That doesn't happen. So the fact that we're talking about quitting something is kind of like a little bit anti the way that we've even been raised. Your parents always said, don't quit. And so even when you look up the word quitter in the dictionary, you get words like coward, defeatist, loser, and pessimist. But let me just tell you, that is not what this series is all about. Not at all. This series is actually all about courage. It's having the courage to stand up and to fight. That's what this is about. You know, it takes more courage to quit something than it does just to quit and walk away from something. The courage is there. Now, for many of you, you're probably just thinking in to yourself, okay, so what is it for me? I don't know. But I want you to start zeroing that in. For some of you, it's obvious. You know. You say, okay, God, you've been telling me for a while I need to quit this. So boom, here we go. I'm all in. Step one, I'm not God and I'm powerless. And I admit that I need you, right? For others, you're going, well, I don't necessarily feel like I need to quit something, and maybe it's not something physical, but I want you to think about, is there a hurt? Is there a habit? Is there a hang up? Maybe for some of us, the scary part is we have to go back. Maybe you have to dig. And I know that sometimes the prevailing thought is leave what's buried, buried. Well, let me tell you, if you buried it in a good way, that is true. But if you buried it in a bad way, you think it's buried, but it's not. It just keeps coming to the surface. So I want you to consider that. What is it, Jesus, that you want to reveal in me that I want to journey with you through this process? So the first thing you need to do in order to start your fight is to not deny that there's something worth fighting. That's the first step. See, denial has been defined as a false system of beliefs that are not based on reality. A false system of beliefs that are not based on reality. And another definition is a self-protecting behavior self-protecting behavior that keeps us from honestly facing the truth. So you have two definitions of denial here. So being a parent, I've experienced this very, very much up in front, right? If you've ever been a parent, you've ever had children, you see this denial. In fact, watch this. It's kind of like this.
Bebe, are you sleepy? No, you're not sleepy. Bebe, are you sleepy?
No.
You're not sleepy? You wanna sleep? Do you wanna sleep?
You know, at that point, he's like, would you stop asking me? I'm trying to sleep. Right? Now, here's the funny part. I didn't realize this until I was preparing and getting the stuff ready for the back and everything, that the song in the background says, never, ever, ever give up. Right? Isn't that hilarious? And it was just playing in the background, and this little, you know, kid's falling asleep, and he said, are you sleepy? No. Right? Are you sleepy? No. Obviously, he keeps falling asleep. Now listen, that's cute when you're a child. It's not so cute when you're an adult. It's not so cute. In fact, it turns from being cute to being dangerous. When people in your life who love and care about you and they ask you hard questions, are you fill in the blank? No. Right? It is. It's kind of funny when you see a kid do it. No, I'm not sleeping. But they are. You see, denial leads to, it becomes a coping skill. And it leads to more coping skills. And we start to get really good at denial because we figure if we just keep denying it, it's going to go away. Which leads to avoidance. And avoidance has a whole other struggle as associated with it. See, the denial of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, it just equals shame and guilt. That's all that it gets you. Shame and guilt. You see, denial is that pink elephant. You know the pink elephant, right? The one that's sitting in the living room that nobody in the family ever wants to address is there. That's what denial is. It's that pink elephant sitting in the room. Nobody wants to talk about it. In fact, tell me if any of these statements sound familiar to you. Can't we just stop talking about it? Yes. Right? Or talking only makes it worse. How about, honey, let's pretend that that didn't happen. Or, no, you have to understand, they're really not that bad. It didn't hurt me. It didn't hurt me. When they said those things, no, it didn't hurt me. I'm fine. Seriously, I'm fine. My friends do it. They're okay. Mom, I don't need to eat that much. You keep putting more stuff on my plate, but I don't need to eat that much. Stop. I can handle the kids at school just fine. I eat because you make me so angry. Now listen, if you didn't nag me all the time, then I wouldn't fill in the blank. Look, dear, I have a tough job. I work really hard. And yes, every once in a while when I come home, I need a few drinks to relax. Listen, it doesn't mean that I have a problem. Folks, that's denial. That's denial. Just trying to push it away. Scripture is filled with stories of denial. In fact, Israel, the nation of Israel, chronically denied that there was anything wrong with their relationship with God. Now, that's cue the laughter, right? But they did it all the time. Now, we look at it, we see the big picture, we see the nation of Israel, and we realize there is a major problem with the relationship between them and God. But from Israel's point of view, everything was fine. There was no issue. And they chronically thought that everything was fine in their relationship with God. But here's the thing. God noticed. God noticed Israel, and he notices us too. You see, right before their 70 years of being slaves in Babylon, in the Babylonian captivity, God kept trying to get Israel's attention through a prophet named Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 6, now I'm going to be reading from a little bit of a different version here. It's from the Message. But I want you to hear what God is communicating to the people of Israel. Everyone's after the dishonest dollar, little people and big people alike. Prophets and priests and everyone in between twist words and doctor truth. My people are broken, shattered, and they put on band-aids, saying, it's not so bad. You'll be just fine. But things are not just fine. I always think it would be really bad if God used air quotes, right? If God ever has to get to the place where he's using air quotes, we're in trouble. Do you suppose that they're embarrassed over this outrage? No, they have no shame. They don't even know how to blush. There's no hope for them. They've hit bottom and there's no getting up. As far as I'm concerned, they're finished. God has spoken. Now, you don't think that God noticed the strain in the relationship between Israel and him? Instead of Israel admitting that it had a problem, it denied the issue. It denied it for years, and it ended up costing them 70 years of hurt and pain. And here's the thing about the hurt and pain that they experienced in Babylon. It was all avoidable. It was all avoidable. If they just would have admitted that there was a struggle, that it was real, and that it was affecting their relationship with God. You see, overall, I would love to see everybody in this room just take a step forward in getting healthier, right? To see chains broken, bondage lifted. But most importantly, I want to see everybody in this room take one step closer to God. Whether that means you're a committed believer, a mature believer, you've been a believer your whole life for many, many years, I want to see you still keep taking steps closer to God. Or if you're brand new, you have no relationship with God, you don't even have any idea who God is, to take that first initial step, because your relationship with God is the most important thing that we can talk about during this series. Seeing you grow closer to God and allowing him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. Don't be like Israel. Don't sit there and just say, oh, everything's fine. And then God's using the air quotes on you going, yeah, I'm sure. You think everything's just fine. I'm telling you, you don't ever want God to use air quotes. Just saying. So as we close this morning, I want to go through an acrostic that's going to help us to understand a little bit better what this denial means in our lives. The D in denial stands for disables our feelings. Disables our feelings. That's what denial does. It's hiding our feelings. It's living in denial as hiding our feelings, but yet understanding where those feelings came from and why we're experiencing them, that brings freedom. So do you see the difference? The difference is in our lives, if we keep suppressing, pushing down, it keeps pushing it down deeper, deeper into the darkness. But if we understand, okay, something's not right, and we do a checkup, if we do a checkup and God's going, something's not right, you ever had that little niggling inside where all of a sudden you go, man, something doesn't, I don't know, God. And God starts bubbling and working in you. It's because you're allowing his holy light to shine down into you. And instead of it becoming darker, it becomes lighter. And instead of it becoming suppressed and becoming denial, it becomes freedom. Do you see the difference? Because there's a difference. 2 Peter 2:19, as Peter's talking about the false teachers, he says, they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are slave to whatever controls you. So the question that we have to ask here is, what is controlling me? Or better yet, who is controlling me? Because I'll gladly be a slave. I'll gladly be a slave to Christ. And then even that, if you remember last week, we even talked about the fact, he goes, I don't call you slaves anymore, I call you friends. But think about that. Think about that. You are a slave to whatever controls you. Now, I want you to write this down. Again, there's lots of firsts that you're hearing me say this morning. Trust me, right? And write this down. Because I very rarely say write this down, but I want you to write this down because this is important. The basic test of freedom is not what you're free to do. It's what you're free not to do. That's a good word. If you want to know if you're experiencing freedom, the basic test is not by saying, you know, what you're free to do. Well, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, and I can do this. Real freedom is what you're not free to do, meaning that you have the courage, the power, the ability to look at those things that are destroying you, that are tearing you down. That's real freedom, to be able to say, I don't need to do these things. I'm not going to allow these things to hurt me. I'm not going to keep going down into this spiral, into this pit. Because I have freedom that can only be found in Christ Jesus, who gives me the power and the ability to break that cycle. Aren't you thankful that he can break that cycle of destruction in your life? Amen? The next letter in denial is E, which stands for energy lost. Now listen, a major side effect of denial is anxiety. So, I'm fidgeting. Can you tell? Because I'm debating on whether I'm going to say this out loud or not. Anxiety is one of the things that you hear tossed around a lot. I have anxiety. Or I'm on medication for anxiety. Or I'm experiencing overwhelming anxiety. Now, what I'm going to tell you is, I think most of the time, that is very accurate. And I think there are a lot of people that experiences chronic anxiety. I would find myself at times feeling anxious to the point where my chest gets tight. And I sometimes struggle to breathe or take a deep breath because I just feel this weight, this anxiety. What I want to tell you today in regards to when we talk about denial is that the reason why a lot of times that is experienced is because there's a denial of understanding where it's coming from. A denial of getting to the point of saying, I need to figure out what is fueling this fire. Because anxiety is real, because the struggle is real, and it fuels, and you're being fueled. There's a fire that's fueling that anxiety. Well, we need to get to the source of the fire, don't we? Because if we start to get to the source, then you can actually start to remedy the side effects. So that's important to realize that one of the major side effects of denial is anxiety. Anxiety causes us to waste precious energy dealing with past hurts and hang-ups and habits and failures and fear, and even fearing the future. Worrying about the past and dreading the future makes us we're unable to live in the present because of all that's swirling around us. And let's just be honest. Fear and worry are paralyzing. They're paralyzing. Psalm 146, verse 7 says, He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry, and the Lord frees the prisoners. So instead, let's transfer that fear and worry, because we can't obviously deny that they're there. That would be hypocritical. Let's talk about not denying things, but yeah, we're going to deny fear and worry are actually there and real. But instead, channeling that fear and that worry towards Jesus. It's in the middle of those moments saying, I feel scared. I feel worried. Lord, I need you to be in this right now. Lord, you know what's going on. Or God, you see this. Or God, you saw that. And open that up and take it to Jesus. Let's move to the end of denial. Denial negates growth. There's a great line in recovery that says that we are as sick as our secrets. We're as sick as our secrets. So it's an opportunity for us to step out of denial and step into God's truth. Again, Psalm 107, verses 13 and 14 says, Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He led them from the darkness and the deepest gloom. He snapped their chains. The Lord is there and is waiting to take us and to lead us out of the darkness and out of the gloom. He's there waiting to snap our chains. Aren't you thankful for that? And he's waiting to walk with you. Because exactly, denial will stop your growth. Denial also isolates us from God. Adam and Eve is a perfect example of being isolated, and Adam himself is a great example of denial. You know, in Genesis 3:7, it says that Adam and Eve hid. They hid from God. And we know that they hid from God because they were ashamed. Why did they feel shame? They didn't feel shame before. Well, they felt shame because of their sin. So because of what they did, and knowing that what they did was against what God wanted them to do, it caused shame in them, it caused guilt in them, and it caused them to hide. So in the middle of hiding, God finds them. Shocker. Because again, you hear me say often, you're playing hide and go seek with the wrong God. He knows where you're hiding. Even when he says in scripture, Adam, where are you? It's not because he lost Adam geographically. It's because he lost Adam spiritually. Adam made decisions to step back and away from God. But in chapter 3, verse 12, Adam begins to deny that there's anything wrong. In fact, he blames God for what happened. I never saw this before until I went back and I looked at the scripture. In verse 12, he literally says to God, it's the woman you gave me. That's what it says. In verse 12, he says, it's the woman you gave me. So the first point of finger was from Adam back to God. This is your fault. If you never would have brought the woman, I would never would have eaten the apple. Right? And you imagine God, are you serious right now? So then Adam turns and he doesn't just point the finger at God. He starts pointing the finger at Eve. And he says, it's the woman. It's her fault. She gave it to me. Adam is in incredible denial. See, God's light shines on truth, and our denial only keeps us further in the dark. I'm going to ask the band to come back as we finish out these last two. Our denial not only isolates us from God, but it alienates us from our relationships. Denial tells us that we're getting away with it. You only think that you're getting away with it. Let me, again, just be a voice of reality for you this morning. You're not getting away with it. You might think that you are, but the truth is, your family knows. Your friends know. They know what's going on. The only one that you're fooling is yourself. Denial just keeps the people closest to you who want to help you at arm's reach. Ephesians 4:25 says, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." Paul is pleading with the church in Ephesus, tell the truth to the people around you. Later in James, says, confess your sins one to another to receive true healing. There's an aspect of confession to one another that is so important. It doesn't negate our confession to Christ, but it helps us for accountability. I want you to remember this. It's always better to tell the ugly truth rather than to tell a beautiful lie. It's always better to tell the ugly truth than it is to tell a beautiful lie. And finally, denial lengthens the pain. Jeremiah 30, verse 17 says, "I will give you back your health and heal your wounds, says the Lord." Denial isn't healing our wounds. It's keeping them from God's healing power. So this morning, as we close our service, we're going to close our service with communion.